Anyway, we start our third week in our new series, The New Year, New You. And today we're going to be talking about the power of words. They're little things, but they make a huge difference. Did you know at the end of World War II, the Allied powers sent a message to the Japanese demanding surrender? The Japanese responded with the word mukutsatsu, which translates as either to ignore it or we will get back to you once we discuss what we want to do. The Allied powers took that word and said they are ignoring us. And so the next thing that the Allied powers did was to drop the atomic bomb, when in reality, the Japanese wanted to determine how they were going to interact. So one word and one point of time changed the course of history. The Bible tells us this, that in Proverbs 18:21, that the tongue has the power of life and death, and it really does. And those who love it will eat its fruit. And we all love the power of the tongue. You know, the average person speaks about 40,000 words a day, which is the equivalent of 4 to 5 hours, and sometimes 6 for those who really like to talk. That's 6 hours of continuous speech daily. And a lot of that takes place in the conversations we hold in our own head. Do you know that in Adolf Hitler's book, his treatise on what he thought the world, how the world should operate, Mein Kampf, for every word in that book, 125 lives were lost? See, we use words a lot of times with much ease and usually little thought. We simply open our mouths and they just pour on out. But our words have an effect on those who hear us speaking. And vice versa, other people's words have an effect on us. We think in words. We name our feelings in words. We name people and things that are dear to us in words. We have the written word. Scripture tells us that when God wanted to deal with us, He spoke and things happened. We have the written word. We have Jesus, who is the Word of God. Words are a big deal. The effect they have is incredible. We use words to inform. We use words to persuade. To encourage, we use words to discourage. We use words to hurt, and we use words to ease pain. Words give hope, or words destroy hope. Words express love, and they can express hate. Words forgive, and words condemn. They build up, and they tear down. They end wars, and they start wars. Thousands and even millions of people have died at the word of someone in power. You use words to get your point across. You use words to destroy any idea of your hopes ever coming to fruition. How many of us have had ideas of something and somebody's word destroyed it? Stopped us from moving forward because they thought our idea was crazy. How many of us have fought through that? We have all heard the saying, sticks and stones. Well, maybe we all haven't heard it. Those of us who have heard it, say it nice and loud. How many know that that's probably one of the biggest lies foisted upon humankind? Why? Because bones heal. Number of us in here are still walking with the wounds of words that were given to us a long time ago, and those words still cause a limp in our lives. Words have tremendous power. Words can prevent us from becoming the best we might be. Words are used oftentimes as weapons against each other, but the opposite is true as well. Words can be healing. They can transform us. You're not alone, and I'm here for you, can give us strength and courage. And I love you at the right time can turn your life from black and white to technicolor. There is definitely power in words. And it's awesome to know that even the greats in Scripture, words were a big deal to them. You know, I remember one of how many of you can remember a teacher that actually said something to you that propelled you forward? I remember when I was in eighth grade, my teacher, I was the campaign manager, and my eighth grade had about 60 people total in it, and I was a campaign manager of a friend of mine who was going to run for president of the class, and my first foray into politics, and last. But I had never given a speech. I was supposed to give a speech for him, and I had never given a speech in my life. And my teacher, because all my friends were saying, I'd never do that. That's crazy. What do you know? And they were talking, and I was agreeing with them because did not want to do that. But I had my eighth grade teacher say, Joe, I think you could do a great job. I think you could give a good speech. And she actually took time to help me write out some notes and prepare for a speech. And that day when I gave the speech, something came alive in me. It took years for it to reach a place of fruition. But that word of encouragement, that word of saying you could do it and I'll help you, I've never, ever forgotten that. And it's played a role in who I am today. And there have been other words, though, that have destroyed what little hope I had. And so we all deal with that. Words are so powerful. David, King David, who Scripture gives a lot of information about his stories, he's probably one of the most displayed people in all the Bible. So many chapters deal with his life and the circumstances and the situation he was in. But this guy had an anger problem. He had an anger problem with his words, and he did some horrible things. And he writes this in Psalm 39:1 after he had experienced enough damage with his own mouth and in relationships. He wrote this, and he says, I will watch my ways. He says, I need to do this. I need to watch the way I deal with things. And then he says this, and keep my tongue from sin. I need to control this. He says, I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. He says, when I am around people that are saying bad things to me, and he called them wicked, that are doing evil, that are in my midst. See, he had already made a plan. Obviously, when he writes this, he had failed at doing that numerous times. But he's made a decision that in the future I'm going to do this. And when I'm around people that are destructive, how many know that there are toxic people? How many know that they're also around your life? I oftentimes tell people, you know, because sometimes there are toxic people in our lives that we love. And I say, hey, this is the way you deal with toxic people. Real small doses. It's like poison. You can only take them in small doses so that you can maintain your equilibrium and your mouth and your actions don't get you in trouble. Because when you're around negative people long enough, guess what you get? And some of us don't even have to be around them that long. And guess what? Some of the people in our head are pretty negative. And some of us spend a whole lot of time with them. And guess what it makes you? Destructive and negative. So he says, I'm going to do this when I'm around them. So I remained, he says. So this is what I decided to do. So when I'm around them, he says, I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. He says, I'm not going to say anything bad. And he says, I was around them and I didn't even try to interject something good, which is probably a good idea. Because nothing shuts up negative people more than saying positive things. You know, so-and-so, you know, I really love that person. They have really blessed my life. They don't know where to go with that. But don't. And he says, so I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good, but my anguish increased. How many have been around somebody, and the more you're silent, the more you're eating it up inside? How many has actually remained silent, and then that night, because you're not silent because you made a decision, you just don't have a good comeback. You don't have a good way to rip them right then. And so you're taking it and you're sucking it up. But that night, laying in bed, you come up with some doozies. The woulda, coulda, shouldas of what I said. I'm going to say this next time. Or you're going to start the fight again so you can get them in. Hey, you know, I was thinking about what you said. He said, my heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. That is an answer to when you get twisted up in the moment. Think big picture. He said, let me think about how long my days are so that what I say in this situation is a benefit in the big picture. You know, I was writing the other night on experience and the value of experience, just for myself, and I told you I've been inspired to write some things. And I was writing that, you know how when we're young, we're not really big into experience people. We think their experience is stupid, and they don't know what they're doing, and, you know, we didn't value it a whole lot. Some of us did, and I don't get those people, but I didn't. I looked at the people's experiences as they don't know what they're doing. And, you know, I like to run into walls because I think I should do everything the hard way. That was my kind of thinking. And so, but I wrote that in experience, we learn to not get involved with every fight you're invited to. There is no purpose in the big picture. It does me no good to get so caught up in the moment that I lose the big picture. And if I keep my mind settled on what is the advantage to this, what I will not say a lot of things. I used to think it was really important for my opinion to be spread out for people to understand. I learned it's not. It just isn't. And most people don't want your opinion. I've learned in marriage that I give my wife my opinion when she wants it. So I've learned when she starts talking to me to ask her, my role here is listening? Is my role here to be the ventee as you vent? What's my role in this? And then when she's done, I'll ask her sometimes, may I give you some advice? I feel like I raised my hand. May I give some advice here? And you know, and sometimes she'll say yeah, and sometimes she'll say no. And when she says no, it's like, but I want to. I want to fix you. And so I've learned through experience, I don't have to share all the time. And this is your big key word for today. Make room for God to have the last word. You don't have to have the last word. All the things you worry about and trip, keep repeating to yourself, God has the last word. No, but nobody, what they say to you, that's not the last word. Your sickness, not the last word. The doctor's word, not the last word. The boss, not the last word. God has the last word. That saves a whole lot of issues. God will have the last word. Joe, you're because we talk to ourselves, hey, make room. God will have the last word. And he does. And if he's not speaking it right now, wait. He's got the last word. Show me, Lord, my life's end. What he's saying is, show me what the purpose is. I didn't do a lot of things right in life, but I did my marriage right. I don't know where I got it from exactly, But I knew that if I was going to have a good marriage, I need to work on the marriage. And you know what working on the marriage simply means? It means just listening to your spouse. It means... says the single woman. I don't know who said that. I'm just kidding. Why? Because your marriage needs to be safe. I can't tell you how many people I counsel where their marriage is not safe. You cannot express your feelings and trust that person to hold them. Because when you express your feelings, you are putting your life and your heart into the hands of another person. And based upon the words that have been spoken to us throughout our lives, we may not want to do that. And if your spouse, if you tell them where you're, what you're feeling, and they stomp on that and trip and squish it, you're going to be real reluctant to do that in the future. And you do it long enough, you end up becoming roommates. Doing business. And you know what? For many of us in here, when we are raising kids, your relationship with your spouse kind of turns into a roommate situation. And you can drift apart because you're in the business of taking care of the business of the home. And you lose kind of each other. But I knew that Teresa and I, from the day we started hanging out, we were safe emotionally with each other. And I believe that is what's carried us. I remember one day when the kids were little, she had started working. The kids were in junior high about that time, and she had started working. And I was working. I believe I was at the mission at the time. And she came one night, and she sat down, and we were talking. And when the kids went down, and there was just this lull time, she goes, "Joe, there's this guy at work that gives me eye contact, and he listens to me, and he says nice things about me." I'm thinking, that guy's going to die. And his name? But she started to share what she's seeing, and then she said, "Joe, I'm feeling attracted to him." Now, the beautiful thing about that is that she felt emotionally safe enough with me to tell me what was really going on inside of her. And she was emotionally honest with herself to know her own feelings. Because I know people, they aren't even honest with themselves. They're feeling attracted or something's going on that's not right. And they act like it ain't no big deal. Oh, that's it. You know, that's a nothing. No, that is a something. If you're not honest with yourself and emotionally honest, you're not going to be honest with the other people. But you have to say. She said, I don't want that to take place. I don't want that to be happening. You're the one that should be doing this with me. And I said, "You're right." That's what I said outward. Because I learned to handle it well. I learned to think big picture here. I don't have to say every thought that comes into my head. And I said, "You're right. That isn't right. I need to do that." And so that was, I'm giving you an example. And it was a heavy one because I remember it clearly to this day. And it influences me. Those words influence me today. That I need those words still, because see, I'm telling you something that happened like 20 years ago in my 35-year marriage. But those words still impact me. Think of the other words we have heard in our lives that still impact us, both negatively and positively. Words have great power. You need to understand in your dealing with life, big picture. What am I trying to achieve here? Because if I want to destroy something, just say whatever comes to mind then. If you're hurt, claw back. Claw back, poke out eyes, because no one's going to hurt you right now. That's the most important thing right now. No, it ain't. What are you trying to achieve? You want to have a good relationship? Then you need to work on those things and make your home safe. We need to make this church safe. The words we speak to. There are people in here that are tied into the community, and this is your community. And there are people that stay way on the fringe because they don't trust people. Why? Because their head says, you've been hurt by people. Don't have people are bad. People aren't safe. Get cats. You can become a cat person. I'm not against pets. But God didn't make us to be cat people. He made us to be people that have pets. And we can love them. Don't write me. I'm just giving you the big picture here. Pets are awesome. I got fish. I do. Very few of them because I'm trying to raise shrimp. And guess what? Fish like shrimp too. That's just a little pet store talk for you. But listen, you need to tell yourself this. There are some people that will hurt you, and there are some people that will benefit your life. And you have a purpose in people's lives. Because a person that says, I don't want to be around people, says numerous things. One, they've been hurt, and two, they have nothing to offer. What voice are you listening to that you can't be around people because you have nothing to offer them? You are so useless. As a human being, you have nothing to offer people. That's a sad place to be. That's listening to voices. You need to let God be the last voice you hear. He made you on purpose with purpose. Yeah, but I don't live up to standards. Who does? Nobody does. But you have gifts. I was talking to a guy the other day, young man that wants to plant a church. I said, really, dude, there's nothing else you can do? But nobody got it, but to me, it was quite humorous. But I said, and he was telling me, Joel, I want to take a church and I want to go into a community and I want to plant and I want to influence that community and I want to be there and change the dynamics of a community and all that. And I said, you want to do this in Orange County? And he goes, oh yeah, I believe God's calling me to, you know, do it in Orange County. I go, okay. I go, I don't think that works. And he goes, what do you mean? I go, I think you need to find a people group that you want to impact. Why? He goes, why is that? What's the difference? Why wouldn't I find a location? Because I said, we live in Orange County. I said, I've lived on the same street in the same house for 20 years, and I never hang out with my neighborhood. I go, do you? And he goes, no, I don't either. I go, in the 20 years I've lived there, I don't think I've hung out with them more than a handful of times. In Orange County, we go to community. We find a group of people that are like-minded or whatever that community looks like, and we go there. So what you need to do, brother, is find the group of people God called you to, and the people will come and make that a community. We don't live in Omaha where the community hangs out with each other. I go, in Southern California, there's only two communities that are indigenous that hang out with each other. We call them barrios and ghettos. Other than that, everybody goes, right? Raise a hand. How many of you are real close friends with your neighbors? How many? A couple of you. There, point made. Listen, God designed us to be in community. He designed us to be safe. I tell our ushers and our connection team and stuff, I don't want anybody to come into this church without being greeted and welcomed just as they are. And when I hear they don't get greeted, because once in a while we'll hear, we've had a couple secret shoppers that said, hey, I came into this church and nobody said anything to me. That makes me mad. Sad, but mad. It's like we're not doing our job. You need to, from the moment you come in, you need to be accepted. Because if you're not accepted as you are, you're not going to feel accepted. Then what we do is what the world has taught us to do. If you perform at some level, then you get acceptance. The world teaches us performance predates or what precedes acceptance. Not in God's house. Because in God's house, performance sucks. That's what gets you in. That's why it's the perfect place for imperfect people. It's you don't get in because you're good. And then when you're in, you don't stay in because you got all cleaned up. You stay in because God accepts you and he wants his kids to accept you. And then the Holy Spirit will start to work in your life. And the word starts to transform you. And we get to bless one another. You come into God's house and we're judging one another and critiquing one another. Oh my gosh, we just repeated what the world is. And that will keep people from achieving what God has for them. Words are so powerful. Look at Proverbs 12:18 says this. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Now remember, this is written at a time when swords and stuff like that were common. So what's he saying? He says swords are like words. Someone who is reckless with a sword, yeah, nah, 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 that's going to cut people. He says words are like that. When you recklessly flail them around, you're doing great damage to people. He says this, he goes on to say this, but the tongue of the wise, the sword of the wise brings healing. When you deal with your relationships, what is your mouth saying? The big picture is to heal them. To make sure, my goal whenever I meet somebody, and I, you know what I love, I don't know all of you, I know some of you, I love to get together with the guys and go to lunch, and I'll buy the first time. And we can hang out, or you can set an appointment, or the ladies, we can meet in the office during business hours. But I want to know your stories. I want to know where our heart here is to help people that are broken get healed. And words mean a big deal. Words are huge in propelling us forward or huge in holding us back. You need to know that. And you and I, Scripture says, will be held responsible for what our words do. God isn't near as concerned with your cussing as what your words do to people. And it starts with those closest to us. Amen, is indeed. You know, there's in the book of Acts, there's a guy named Barnabas who was called, the name means son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be awesome that people called you the son or daughter of encouragement? You're feeling down, talk to them. They inspire you. I'll tell you, one of the greatest compliments you will ever get from anybody is when they say, you inspire me. You inspire me to do better. You inspire me to stay in the fight. You inspire me that there's hope. You inspire me. That's a big, big deal to moving us forward. You inspire me to stay right where I'm at and to do what's right now. Because the words in my head tell me I got to achieve all these things and I got to do all this. I spend half my time telling people, you're okay, just enjoy the journey. See, that's one of the beautiful things experience gives you. You look back and go, yeah, God gets his work done. When you're young, we're in a hurry, aren't we? Everything's fast and moving and I got to make big decisions in small amounts of time. As you get older, it's like, well, it'll all roll out. And the truth is, it will. It will. Some young people in here, that just went right over your head. And some of you older people that have a good history of messing up, you think you got to run triple time. For every mess up, I got to run double time to catch up. No, you don't. God didn't save you so he could slave drive you to catch up. You're on target. You're here today. Good move. Good move. Some of you people made this a New Year's resolution. Here's my idea to you. Keep it. It's only 2 hours a week. And if you get all gung-ho, you can come on Wednesdays. That's like 4 hours a week. Small commitment. Big dividend. Big dividend. So anyways, this guy Barnabas was part of the original crew after the day of Pentecost. It'd be us going, it'd be like us, and you know, when they have the U.S. Pro, is that what it's called? I forgot it already. Man, the open surf contest down in Huntington. You get all the IEers out, and you get all kinds of people everywhere coming to this thing. Well, that's what happened in Jerusalem. They had the big feast, and all these people from everywhere came to it, and all of a sudden God moved. And Peter spoke, and the Spirit fell, and 3,000 people from everywhere did not want to go home. They did not want to miss out. They had been so touched by the Spirit that they hung there. So they didn't know what to do. So the people that lived in Jerusalem and the vicinity started taking them into their homes. And then they started feeding them. And these people were now having not only an inner life change, but their outer life started changing. They wanted to live there. And the church became massive, but there was needs in the church. So we pick up the story, it says this, in Acts chapter 4, 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. They were all united in their heart. They were helping one another. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They recognized this was something. This was a special, special time. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work at them that there were no needy persons among them. They were serving one another. They were lifting up one another. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That's pretty crazy. That'll encourage you. I'll tell you what, when you see someone, and I know a lot of you have done this, when someone goes out of their way, now these guys were going way out of their way to help others. But when someone invests time in you or spends time to help you in some way, that is, those words, without even necessarily being words, speak volumes. They are life-changing that someone cares enough to do that. And I remember, especially earlier on in ministry when I was a lot more hands-on in the doing of different ministries. Now God has brought up so many people that I kind of join things to do. But when I was involved in it, people continually asked, why do you do this? Why are you doing this for me? Why would you do this for me? You know, when people ever ask you that, and if you've never had anyone ask you that, you need to get busy doing something so they're asking you that. Because then you can jump, I think you're worthwhile. I think people, if they hear that you think they're worthwhile and they have potential, not based on where they've been or what they've done, they have potential. That changes lives. I try never to look at someone as where they're at. I always try to look at them as where they could be. Where are they going? No, you know, I don't. Stuff is stuff. And so it says this, that they were selling money in verse 35, and it said, and put it at apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this guy wasn't from around there. He went home and sold a field. Obviously, he had more than one field. He saw the need. He was a son of encouragement. He says, I can help. I can help. He's not only with words, but with deeds. He says, I can help. And he went and sold a portion of his stuff and brought it back and said, here, I'm going to do this. That's awesome. You know, if you're going to influence people, you need to meet them where they're at. There was a story of a missionary that went to Africa to this starving village. And these kids were the Biafran kids. They had their stomach, you know, skinny legs. I mean, they were starving to death. And the missionary, in their ignorance, you know, wanted to serve God, started handing out Bibles to the people. And a little kid took the Bible, and in his language, he asked, can I eat this? Is this food? Because why? That kid isn't going to hear that till you put some food in his mouth, till you help him. Then he becomes ears, or gets ears to listen. You have to earn the right to speak into a life. That's why so many of us looked at our parents, and some of us parents are dealing with our kids, and we're wondering why they're here, there, and everywhere. It's because they look at us as hypocrites. Yeah. Right on, that's my dad. Have you seen your son? Not in 5 years. Passing it on. Because we do. We have to earn the right, even in our children. How do you earn the right? Listen. It's like this toothpaste tube. It says Colgate. On the outside, nice, neat, looks good. It says toothpaste. But when trouble comes, which in a tube of toothpaste would mean its head's getting screwed off, because we're going to have those issues, what comes out? Because who you truly are on the inside is revealed in crisis. It's not revealed in the nice tube on the shelf. In the nice box, it even dresses nice. It's got a nice Colgate box and everything. But when that tube gets squeezed, what comes out? And you know what? You're going to be squeezed a lot. You call yourself a child of God? You call yourself a husband? If I call myself a husband, then when my wife tweaks me, pulls the cap, what comes out of me should be husband. I should still treat her like the wife. That's the big picture. This squeeze, it's going to happen many times. And you're going to notice in your own, if I'm a Christian, then what squeezes out of me ought to be something like Jesus. Not perfect, but it ought to taste. Yep, toothpaste. It ought to taste like what it says it is. So when you're telling your kids all the right properties, like toothpaste, brush your teeth after every meal, has fluoride, good for you, has fluoride, has all this stuff, and I'm telling them this, then when they operate sideways, I should still have toothpaste coming out. Because if they see something radically different in my own life, I'm calling myself toothpaste, but vinegar is really what comes out when anything goes on. That's a problem. And how many of us have said that when we were younger? Oh, they're all hypocrites. We're all going to be failing in our ability to carry out our highest ideals. That's not a hypocrite. My highest ideals that I want to be in every area of my life, I will fail in those. That's not a hypocrite. That's human. Handling that failure shows whether I'm a hypocrite or not. If I fail and I tell you I don't fail, I can't tell you guys how many people I counsel, couples, that one or other of the spouse never admits to being wrong. That's a problem. I go, well, you're wrong right now. That's a problem. You are going to be wrong. And if your ego is so fragile and it's so damaged in the words that have spoken to it, or you are so hurt that you cannot admit to being wrong, then you need some healing. But I'll tell you what, you're going to perpetrate big problems in everything around you. I don't know where to go with that. That was like, okay. Point made. So it tells us this. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that Paul has written half the New Testament. He is one of the pillars of the faith. That guy, from our perspective, 2,000 years down the line, he is an amazing person. But do you know that he was a murderer of God's kids? Do you know that when he tried to get into the club of God's kids, after God's word to him said, you are going to preach my word, you are going to be an instrument in not only people's lives, but in kings' lives, you are going to be an amazing man, he could not get past the words of God's kids to get into the group because they kept identifying him by his past. And it says in Acts chapter 9, when he came to Jerusalem, starting with verse 26, when he came, speaking of Paul, when he came to Jerusalem to join the disciples, this is where they were meeting. This is where all the thousands of people had gathered, had left their homes, had become this loving, wonderful community. We read three chapters earlier, or actually five chapters earlier, that they were selling lands and loving each other. They loved each other. But they held this guy's past against him. Now that would never happen in today's church. But back then they apparently had some issues. So this guy comes in. Nobody will let him near them. It says this. But they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, the same guy that sold the field, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. See, the Lord had called Paul, but he needed the word of a man to take him to that next level. He could not do it in and of himself. And this Barnabas, who because of the way he spoke and acted previously, had gained respect. See, that's how you know you've made an impact. You earn it by your words and your deeds to where people will listen to you because you've done it. And he said, hey, guys, this guy I'm vouching for. This guy is a man that God has used and wants to use. I know what you think about him, but I'm telling you, he's got potential. And I'm standing with him. Oh my gosh, if we could do that for each other. We could stand and see the potential, not the past. The potential. And I'm not talking about being a doormat for somebody. God has the last word. God called this guy. But God may have you and will have you play a role in some people's lives. Play the role. You can't cure somebody. You can't, I didn't cause your problems. And I can't cure your problems, but I can help you. And sometimes we don't know where to draw that line, but the deal is I can play a role, and I'm telling each one of you, I don't care where you came from, Jesus has the last word. Jesus has the last word. Wow, but the doctors told me, I don't care what the doctor said, Jesus has the last word. Yeah, but my job says they might be laying off it, Jesus has the last word. I don't know about, this, Jesus has the last word. Always make room for that. Yeah, but I've messed up so many times. Yeah, Jesus has the last word. And then you be that person that speaks life with your words. We have, all of us have experienced people that spoke death into our lives. And it's killed things. Speak life. And know this, Jesus has, you're not done yet. You're not too old, you're not too young, you're not too slow, you're not too smart. You're not too anything. Jesus has the last word. Get in the game of your life. Get in it. Paul's last word about himself as a murderer, the disciples' last word about Paul, was not the last word. And then in James 3, we're told this. Not many of you should become teachers. Why is that? Why would James say that? Because you know why? A teacher is supposed to know. How often do we just presume to be teachers in people's lives? A teacher is the person who's supposed to know the subject. So if you presume yourself to be a teacher, but when you're squeezed, other stuff comes out, and then we go, oh, you didn't learn what you talk about? You don't actually do when push comes to shove. And you're going, and how many of us have said this? And you're going to teach me. So don't presume to be a teacher. Ask. Can I give input, honey? No? Okay. You don't have to. You don't have to fix him, her, them. Let what you want to teach permeate your life. And you're going to fail in it. And see, that's part of teaching. They need to see you fail and see how you handle it. How do you handle your failures? If you beat yourself up in failing, they don't want to admit it. Then I'm going to get beat up. Listen, God accepts you when you feel. You don't go to Jesus and go, dear Jesus, I messed up really bad. And that's not the only place. Does he ever do that to you? You worthless. I've given you how many chances? I'd have sent you to hell right now. So sick and tired of you. See, I can repeat that because I heard it. Ingrained. And then that's what I've also said to myself. What does Jesus do? It's okay. It's okay. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Let's look at it differently. Let's get your thinking transformed. You keep running to that because you think it's going to offer you something positive. It doesn't. It didn't. It won't. It doesn't. Let's try something different. Trust my words. Trust my words enough that you'll do it my way and you'll see how that works. Have faith in the process. Have faith in where I'm taking you. Yeah, but I'm worried about all this. Yeah, I have the last word in all those. Let's be sober today. Let's start there. Let's pay rent with the paycheck first. Let's do this. Next time you're angry, let's try that. Let's just do that. That's all God ever asked us to do. One thing, one day at a time. Disappointed, because this is the thing, if you don't build relationships with human beings and learn to handle that, you will make them with substances. You'll make it with a thing. What do you think addiction's all about? It's an intimate relationship. Oh man, it's a hard day, I need a drink. Oh man, I'm stressed today, I need a drink. Man, it's a day, I need a drink. I should drink enough for tomorrow, too, because I'm thinking that's going to be rough. You can just put anything in there. I'm stressful. I need to eat. Yeah, it's like, shut up now. I'm having a stressful day. I need to destroy my lungs. Then vaping, what's that all about? I don't know what's in there. I know. Oh, I can get everybody. I can get myself, too. Hey, this is the deal. God chose you. Yeah, but I know. Listen, he's a good God. He is a good God. Let's just... Listen, Proverbs 17:27, we need to go. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. The smarter you are, the better control of words you have. Now, don't be pointing out somebody, boy, they talk a lot, which means dumb, because in Proverbs 17, words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. You know what the word even-tempered means? It means calm under pressure. It means consistent in their actions. It's the opposite of hot-headed. Hot-headed is I'm all over the place depending upon what's going on. Jesus, Scripture tells us this. You want to be even-tempered when things are going crazy? I'll tell you, it's easy. Jesus has the last word. This isn't the end. That's not the end. And, it's the worst. You know, it's the best. It's the worst. How do you give it up? Jesus has the last word. This is not the last word. I don't have to act like it's the last word. Yeah, but so my son is doing this, my daughter. Yeah, Jesus has the last word. Because if you're only okay when everything's okay, you're not okay. You will be all over the place. Jesus has the last word. Make room for that, and everything that happens, you will see it a little bit differently. My business has been slow. Jesus has the last word. Oh, well, yeah, I go, okay. She's just not behaving the way I want her to behave as the wife. Jesus has the last word. I guess he will, you know. Say after me, Jesus has the last word. In everything. Every situation. He has the last word. Always. When you're up, he has the last word. When you're down, he has the last word. So I can be even tempered. Because why? Last question. Because Jesus has the last word. Okay, why don't we stand up? Don't you hate it when you get caught in that stuff? I want you to just take 10 seconds right now and think about a situation that you've been tripping on. Yeah. Because it'll be a new one sooner or later. But right now, and now, you got it? Okay. Now I want you to raise your hands up to Jesus and just say, Jesus has the last word in this. Amen. Amen. All right, go. You're done.